Amen. Wow. Love it. I don't know that I was emotionally prepared to see all of you guys up here on the stage at one time. Like, I was like, this is really humbling and amazing. And it's awesome to see not just like, you know, a stage full of people, but having gotten to know some of you at least and hoping to get to know the rest of you, just the quality of people that God is bringing us is really remarkable and beautiful. So thank you. It was fun. It was fun to be a part of that, and it is fun. If you've been around Rio for a while, let's say for a couple of years at least, then you know that we are a part of a movement of churches that is known as Church United. What you might not know, and I'm on the board, I didn't even know this. I called Eddie, the executive director. I'm like, dude, how many churches are we up to now? Like 150? He's like, no, try 450. How about that? I was stunned by that. And the reality is these churches are all different kinds of churches, by the way. Like it just crosses over all the different distinctions that seem to divide us. We're all united on a lot of things. And so we're focusing on that. But these are churches in Dade and in Broward and in Palm Beach, but also in Naples and over in the Tampa Bay area as well. Beth and I went to a prayer event over there and it was awesome. It was amazing. Like 60 different pastors over there, got to know some of those guys. Just precious, amazing, awesome people. And if you're not familiar with Church United, let me give it to you in a nutshell. We believe that healthy leaders, so we are investing in church leadership, in the emotional, spiritual, physical, in some cases financial, relational well-being of the pastors, of the leaders, of the staff members, even of the lay leaders of churches. We believe that healthy leaders lead thriving churches that then result in flourishing cities. Why? Because they tell their people in their city about Jesus, and Jesus is the hope of the world. And honestly, I've never met anybody who would say, you know what, I really don't want to flourish. Have you? I mean, you might like, you know, kind of pridefully, you know, no, just keep it, you know, but like in reality, even inside, you're going, no, give me some of that. You know, like everybody wants to, we don't even maybe know what the word means, but we're in. Jesus is the key to flourishing. Period, full stop. And he's the offer. He's the offer today. He's the offer every day, so be looking for him. So if you've been around, you know we're involved in Church United, and you know as well that every November we carve out 3 weeks together with churches all over South Florida, so about 102 of those 450 churches, and we all teach and preach on exactly the same thing. And this year, the study that we've come up with is called Love Like Jesus, and I'm going to give you the stated goal of the study on the front end so you get what we're doing. The stated goal is to catalyze a movement of compassion through the local church toward those in need across South Florida. And if you were here with us a week ago Saturday, all right, well, you saw a pretty good example of that because we gathered together with New River Fellowship, came into this room, we all worshiped together, divided up into four different groups, everybody got a different color wristband, right? And then we went out and did four different projects here in this city to show the love of Jesus to the people here in our city. That's amazing. There are more of those opportunities coming, but that's not all that this is about. So in other words, this movement is not just about catalyzing a particular church or even a group of churches to get up and to go on a particular day to do a particular thing at a particular time. The goal of this study is me. The goal of this study is you. And it's you and I learning how to live and love people like Jesus, guys, all the time. You know, the love of God is like a river. And when it's flowing into you, here's what happens. You can't contain it. It overflows the banks of your life, you know, and then it starts spilling over in love here, and it starts spilling over in love there, and it starts spilling over in love there for this person and for that person and these people over here. And you don't have to kind of gin it up. You don't have to go, well, I got to get up and love somebody. You know, it's Wednesday at 4:15. I've got 10 minutes to love someone, and I calendared that in. Okay, well, that's good. It'll be a sweet 10 minutes. But like, it's an all-the-time thing. It transforms who you are, and then organically, naturally, spontaneously, you, to your own shock and awe at times, become a more loving person. And yeah, it's progressive, but like you'll look back and go, I can't believe that I'm doing this now. Because this is not something I ever saw myself doing or living like or saying or whatever. The love of God transforms us. And here's what this requires. If we're going to go out and love people like Jesus, okay, it requires first that we be loved like Jesus. Don't you think? I mean, the reality is that loved people love people. I can't come and love you with the love of Jesus if I've never experienced the love of Jesus myself personally. I can't give you something that I don't know about by experience, that I don't actually already have. So the tagline for today, loved people love people. And here's the deal. The Apostle John is going to be our teacher today. And he himself is a living illustration of this. Like when you look at his life and how it played out, you realize, oh my goodness, he lived this and then he wrote about it. Why do I say that? Because here's the thing. When Jesus decided to make his final journey to the city of Jerusalem, he's up in Galilee to the north. You can see Capernaum there at the top of the Sea of Galilee, right there. And he's going to travel from Galilee in the north down to Jerusalem here in the south. And in between, there is this big region called Samaria. And you see the red line. Okay, the red line is the line that people traditionally took for centuries upon centuries. And as all of these guys grew up, they traveled the red line. And they went not through Samaria. They went around Samaria. It's an additional 35 miles. If you walk through, it's 90 miles. If you walk the red route, it's 125 miles. I don't know how many of you guys have hiked like long distances. I did a 500 mile hike. I did a 260 something mile hike. You're learning things about me. I'm extremely weird. But here's the deal. An extra 35 miles? I mean, if you're enjoying the hike, that's one thing. But if you're just trying to get from point A to point B, that's a hard 2 days of hiking. And they're like, yeah, so here's the deal. We so hate these people in the middle, and they so hate us that for centuries we walk around. And we get to Jericho, which is one of the lowest elevations on earth. This is the lowest elevation on earth, the Dead Sea. And then we've got to walk uphill to Jerusalem, which is quite the final leg of the hike. Guys, the Jews hated the Samaritans, and that's John. It's all of the disciples. And Jesus says to this whole entourage of people, including John, guys, we're going to go through Samaria. They're like, no, we don't do that. We've never done that. Why are we going to do that? That sounds like a terrible idea. I mean, we've got a whole bunch of people that are traveling with us. Jesus, you're quite the phenom. Like, there's a ton of people now, and you're responsible for these people. So, like, you know, I mean, I know we have full canteens now, but I'm like, day five of this hike, we're going to be like in Samaria. How do you know we're going to get to some town and they're not going to go, sorry, you can't drink out of our well. We hate you people. No, we're not going to restock your supplies. We don't sell to you. You cannot stay in our hotel. How do you know that they're not going to send like parties that are raiding our camps, you know, as we're camping out, I guess, because that's going to be our option. Like, this is a terrible idea. Jesus, let's not do this. Jesus is like, no, this is what we're going to do. We're going through Samaria. Guys, line up. Let's go. But what he does is he sends an advance team of people to run ahead of them, to go to the different villages and the different towns and to say, listen, we're coming, we're Jewish, we've got Jesus, Son of God, Savior of the world. Here's the question. When we show up, can we use your well? Will you sell us food? You got a hotel? Can we get the King Jesus suite? Like, can it, you know, like, what are we going to be able to do? Are you going to attack us? Are you going to leave us alone? Are you going to receive us? Like, what are you going to do? And they come back from town number one and they say, well, not good news. Town number one says, no deal. And John hears this and he and his brother James are incensed. Like they are infuriated. All of the racism that has lived in them and in their people for centuries, like it's in the DNA, starts coming out against these people because now they've not just rejected them, they've rejected Jesus. They're doubly offended. And they come to Jesus and they're like, Lord, I mean, I know you know the Bible and everything, but let us just remind you, there's this story in the Old Testament, Elijah, he's up on Mount Carmel. He's having it out with the prophets of Baal, and he creates this altar from stones and wood, and he puts a, you know, like a bull on top. And then he calls down fire from heaven that consumes the bull, the wood, the stones, the water he pours on it. It just leaves this smoldering crater in the ground. Here's what we're thinking. What say you authorize us to run ahead of the group and go to that village, you know, the one, and let's just consume them with fire from heaven. Them, their kids, the family dogs, all their possessions, their homes. We feel like this is a good idea, and it'll send a nice message to all the other towns, like just one smoldering crater, and everybody will get it. We get to use their wells, we get to sleep in their hotel, be offering us their houses by the time that we get there once the word spreads. And Jesus is absolutely like beside himself. He's like, have we just spent 3 years together? He rebukes them, and they move on. And then they get to the city of Jerusalem. And what does John personally witness? He witnesses what he will now tell us in his writing in just a second is the single greatest manifestation of the love of God, period, for his people. And what does it look like? It looks like a cross. It looks like the infinitely valuable man, the one who is God made man, and his name is Jesus, who's lived an infinitely righteous life. And no one else has ever done that. Or even claim to. In sacrifice for me and in sacrifice for you, laying his life down in our place on a cross, he's receiving the destruction and death that we deserve for all of our sin in our place so we can be free of it. Though we don't deserve it, that's what God in love has done. It's pretty amazing. John witnesses the death of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus, right? The cross, the grave. He witnesses personally the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you're like, oh, come on. I mean, that seems a little far-fetched. Well, try it this way. All these guys saw a risen Jesus. Here's how you know. They almost all of them went to their graves, suffering brutal deaths, having lost everything in their lives for proclaiming a risen Christ and refusing to recant. Why would you get together with a group of people, make up a lie that you know is going to cost you literally everything, including your own lives, and then all of you hold to it until you die, if in fact you didn't actually see someone who defeated death? Look, they saw a risen Jesus. John saw a risen Jesus. He witnesses this manifestation of the love of God, which is mind-blowing when you think about it, and incidentally, available to you. That's the invitation. Always. And then he heard the mission. Straight from the mouth of a risen Jesus, Jesus is like, listen, I want you to take the message of my suffering, life, death, burial, and resurrection, and the forgiveness of sins that are proclaimed through me, the eternal life, the abundant life, meaning, purpose, all of it. And I want you to start here in Judea. They're like, oh, thank goodness, we're all Jews here. This is fantastic. And then I want you to go to Samaria. And then to the outer edges of the world. And they do. And John goes. And by the way, he goes to Samaria. We've got the story. And I don't know that he went back to the village that he wanted to actually crater and consume with fire from heaven, but I kind of think that he might have. And he calls fire from heaven down. But what he calls down is the fire of the Holy Spirit. You remember when the Spirit came upon these guys? He came as tongues of fire. And then they went out. It's a very different kind of fire. Instead of consuming them in the fire of his hatred, these people were consumed with the fire of God's love and of his presence and of his Spirit. It is an utter and complete and total reversal that takes place in this man's life. He goes from cursing to blessing. He goes from bringing death to bringing life, from hate to love. Loved people love people. And having lived it, he's like, all right, I'm going to write it down for some of you. He says this in 1 John 4, beginning in verse 9. He's like, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. And you're like, all right, good, because I want to see this love. What does it look like? It looks like a cross. Listen to how he puts it. That God sent his only son into the world so that through his suffering and death, his burial and resurrection and payment for our sins, we in return, simply through faith in him, might live. That is to say, we might live eternally. Yes, forgiven. No fear of heaven. But in addition to that, we might learn to live now. As the river of God's love begins to roar into our lives and roll in and fill us up, we are transformed. We have meaning and purpose. He continues, he says, in this, is love. We're like, you like that word? He's like, I do. Just stay with me. And then he says, not that we have loved God, but that God loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation, which is a big word. But what it means is that he sent his son to be the full satisfaction of the debt that we owe to God for all our sin and failure, for all the ways that we've lived for ourselves, for our sins, he says. He's like, look at the cross and know that you are loved, and through faith in him, know the check is cleared. The debt is paid. There's no reason for fear and every reason for joy. Beloved, he says, and now notice the connection. If God so loved us, okay, well then what's the natural response, the organic response, the response that I can't contain, the response that I can't refuse? If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another, because if the river is flowing in you, really and authentic, like it just starts to overflow the banks of your life. You don't have to go out and, you know, manufacture it. It's like, I'm weird now. Like, I'm different. Odd things are happening. Odd desires are filling me. Like, I'm being made different. And it's beautiful. Loved people love people. He says it again in verse 19 where he says, we love. Okay, but why? Because he first loved us. By the way, he says the same thing in the previous chapter. That's chapter 3, by the way. And here's why I saved this one for last. Because the language that he uses in chapter 3 is exactly the same language that Jesus used in John chapter 10, which, by the way, was also written by this same apostle John. And it's very clear, I think, that like he heard this from Jesus, this language. He wrote all this down for us in his account of the life of Jesus, John the Gospel. And then when he's writing about this topic, he's like, you know what? This reminds me of this story over here, which, by the way, this is kind of instructive. I love that language that Jesus used. He is the Son of God. I'm going to use it right here. It's amazing. Listen to the language. He says, by this, so there that is again, we know love. All right, well, how do we know it? What's the this? That Jesus, and this is the language, laid down his life for us. And so then as a result of that experience, the experience of that kind of love, John says, here's the conclusion. We ought also to lay down our lives for our brothers. What does he have in mind? Well, when you go to John 10, what do you find? You find Jesus talking to people in the first century who understood shepherds and shepherding. We do not. I remember one time I was doing a message and I'm like, none of us are shepherds. Have any of you been a shepherd? And this lady raised her hand. I was like, no, seriously? Turns out she owned a farm that had sheep like in, I don't know, Ireland or something. And I was like, okay, sort of, you're a shepherd. But I mean, these people actually like dealt with shepherds and sheep, and some of them probably were, and like they understood how it all worked. Jesus in John chapter 10 says, I am the good shepherd. And then almost in the same breath, he says, and by the way, I am the door. And you're like, dude, choose one. You know, like you can't be both, but you can actually. Because nighttime was a perilous time for the sheep. That's when the wolves would come. That's when the predators would hunt. That's when the thieves would come out. You know, for all the same reasons why nighttime can be a perilous time now. Under the cloak of darkness, things get done. Under the light of day, it's a different world. And so the shepherds would build sheepfolds to house their sheep at night. And they built them with exactly one way in and one way out. So a doorway. And sometimes they had a little door like a gate, you know, and they'd probably close it. And I don't know, I imagine them tying it with like a leather strap or something so that it would be closed and it would keep the wolves out or whatever the case may be. But a lot of times there was no gate, there was no door. And so what would the shepherd do? He would lay down, you hear the language, in the doorway, placing his life between all the perils of darkness and his sheep. In other words, he's getting in between death and destruction, and he's safeguarding his sheep, and he's doing it at the expense of his life, if need be. You get the idea? This is exactly what Jesus did for us. He sees all of our sin and all of our failure and all of our guilt and all of our shame and all of this stuff and all that, frankly, we deserve and that would otherwise be coming our way, and he steps in between us and the judgment of God that we deserve, and he's like, you know what? I'll take it. I love these people. I'll take this for them. That all they know through faith in me is deliverance and life. That's love. And not a little bit of it. And so listen to how Jesus puts it in John 10, verse 9. Having already said, I am the door, he says, all right, so here's the deal. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Not maybe, not possibly. I don't know, this is it, it's done. He will be saved. She will be saved from judgment, destruction, all that stuff. And they'll go in and out of my Father's sheepfold in safety and in life, and they'll find eternally green pasture. Like, nobody's going, don't give me any of that. We're like, no, it sounds amazing. The thief, he says, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that my sheep may have life and have it abundantly. For I am the good shepherd. And what does the good shepherd do? Because here comes the language. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep who are forgiven, who are filled with his spirit, who are transformed, and who are so filled with his love that in ways that surprise them, it starts to show up. Pours out a little here, like, that was weird, but it felt kind of good, you know, like pours out a little here. You're like, I'm getting used to it. I'm kind of developing an appetite. This is sort of cool. Pours out over here. You're like, this is awesome. Like, I think God is beginning to use me. Like, it just happens. And you want it to happen. You enjoy it when it happens. It's not a labor. It's love. So loved people love people. And I was trying to figure out yesterday in a moderate, like mild panic, how do I illustrate this? Like, I need a story, I need an illustration. And my wife came to the rescue. She's like, you need to show the video testimony of this man whose name is Shane Taylor from the Third Alpha video. And I'm like, I remember, I've watched this video like 20 times, but I didn't think about this. And if you don't know what Alpha is, let me briefly explain it, because he's going to talk about it in this video that I'm going to show you in a second. But Alpha is a course that we run here 2 times a year. It's run all over the world. It's run in bars. It's run in prisons. It's run in churches. It's run in homes. We have an elder who's running it right now in one of our homes. And it is a conversation for people who do not believe in Jesus, but who also don't want to be pushed into anything. Sounds kind of nice, right? You make friends, you have good food, and you talk about faith and life and the big issues that you, really is no other venue that you can explore these in, and you do it without being badgered or argued with. It's beautiful. But as a part of it, you watch these videos, and I want you to listen to this man's testimony, and what I want you to listen for is great reversal from hate to love, from death to life. And you tell me, do you feel the transformation? Because I can feel the love in this guy. And boy, he did not begin that way. So let's listen.
I got in with the wrong crowd, and I started to pinch cars, burgle houses, become known, me and my friends become known as very high-profile thieves, really. I used to carry big knives, the big knives to the smaller knives down my waist. And I was the kind of person where if you pulled a knife out, I would use it. I ended up stabbing someone in the head. I ended up stabbing someone, just missing his heart and going through the top of his shoulder, the top of his chest and his shoulder way. He dropped to the floor, and so I was on the run for 2 attempted murders. And then I was just, when I went to prison, I had such a hatred for the system. And I couldn't handle being told what to do, couldn't handle prison officers mucking me about. When I went out on association, I got the prison officer and I stabbed him. And then this led to me going into maximum security prisons, being put on CSC. It's where they feed you through a hatch in the door. There's no physical contact, so they have to have riot shields and riot gear on. And that was my life for a long, long time, basically. And I just was going from prison to prison, prison to prison. But then I ended up going to Long Larton in Worcestershire. And when I was in there, I ended up going in an Alpha course. Never heard of an Alpha course, didn't know anything. And I just remember walking in because they'd sent me down. I sat down on a chair and I thought, oh no, it's a Christian thing. And we'd just go there every week and I would argue. And the pastor, I remember he come to me. He said, right, I'm going to say a few scriptures first before we pray. And one of them was, no one's righteous, not one. We all fall short of the glory of God. And then he said the verses about Jesus and explained a bit why he died on the cross for sinners and stuff. And then he said, pray. So I started praying. And I said, God. I said, God, if you're real, come into my life because I hate who I am. And nothing happened. But then, as I was talking to the pastor, I started to feel this energy feeling in my stomach. And it started to raise up and raise up and raise up and raise up. And I just broke out into uncontrollable tears. And I just sobbed. And I just... right there. Because that was a change of my whole life. I knew God was real. And no one will change that now. And then I remember running on the wing. People clearly knew that I would become a Christian. So I actually helped them on another two Alpha courses. And then I got released. I've been in a prison where I... because you would have thought that the prison where I stabbed the prison officers would have been the last prison to have me. But they were the first. That's how God works. The best thing for me is going in prisons and helping the lads in prison and trying to tell them about God. I've got five kids and they're my life. And what upsets me is because now I know that back then, if I had the kids, they wouldn't have had a good upbringing. And now they sit on the night and have Bible studies with their dad. Have Bible study with a dad, have a life, they're beautiful, and my life, and this is probably my wife and my kids are the best gift, that, apart from the grace God's given me, is the best gift he'll ever give me.
Didn't expect to cry like that. Recovered now.
That's beautiful, right? Oh, she was trying to tell me like what video it was and what tense. I'm like, oh, is this the guy that stabbed somebody in the head? And she's like, yeah. And I'm like, it's always, I don't know what that's like and I don't want to discover. How many of y'all would have liked to have met that guy before coming to faith in Jesus? Like I'm, now he's my friend. What a different guy, from death to life, from hate to love, from empty to full and overflowing. So let me ask you, do you know the love of God displayed most profoundly for you in the life and death and burial and resurrection of Jesus? And if you don't mind me just being super direct, if you don't, like, what's holding you back? Jesus is the offer. Love and flourishing is the result. Forgiveness is the gift. It's not something you've got to, like, get ready for, you know? Like, I don't know, if I could just get a little better, then maybe Jesus will take me. No, you're a wreck. That's why you need him. Like, I'm a wreck. Like, that. The whole idea is we can't get better enough. That's the point. It's a love you surrender to. It's a gift you just say, okay, and you receive. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, there are all kinds of reasons that we don't receive Christ and or don't really experience his love. You think about it that way. And the first one is just simple unbelief. You know, I mean, you might be hearing about Jesus for the first time right now, or maybe you've heard about it, you know, 1,000 times, but now all of a sudden it makes sense. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He opens ears, he opens eyes, he makes hard hearts soft and receptive. And if that's you, I would just encourage you, just come forward after the service. Let us pray with you. I'll lead us in a prayer in a minute too. But like even then, you know, just let one of us know so we can tell you the next step to take. But it may also be that you've been a Christian for decades and you might remember sort of wistfully, you know, I remember back when I experienced the love of God. You know, like that was something that was supposed to only last for a little while. No, it's supposed to increase. It's supposed to grow. So if love is a river and it flows into you and then out of you, what has dammed it up? Because the reality is, like, we'll do things in life, or people will do things to us in life, and it's kind of the same thing, because it's like, then it's like they or you, or maybe together, you guys both, walk upstream and you build a dam to God's love, and it just sort of runs dry in your own life, and your soul feels just like dust. What are the dams? How do you get rid of them? Well, they're way more in number than I can give you, but I'm going to give you a few pretty popular ones. But it may be that the Holy Spirit says, yeah, neither one of those is yours. Yours is this. Okay, well, whatever. That's fine. That's a good realization. But rejection is one of these. It could be rejection by a parent. It could be rejection by a spouse. It could be rejection by a child. That's like a big thing right now. A lot of people are rejecting their parents. And I don't know everybody's story and unique situations. And look, it might be a good idea. That might be wisdom in your particular case. But it also might be arrogance. It might be you just simply assuming that you know better than these people who have lived, what, twice as long as you? Any way you look at it, no matter who it is that rejects you, the reality is it creates a wound in your heart, and it's a wound that makes you feel worthless and unworthy of love, which I'll get to with example number two, but it also creates a wound that makes you mad, and it makes you bitter. And then you can become unforgiving. And how seriously does God take forgiveness? Because when the disciples come to Jesus, they're like, teach us how to pray. He's like, all right, so when you pray, pray like this. And then here's part of the prayer. Forgive us our debts, God, as we forgive our debtors. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, I want you to go to God and I want you to pray. Listen, I want you to forgive me the way I forgive others. Look, I don't want to pray like that. Do you? But it says something about how seriously he takes this. It is a poison in the bloodstream of our lives. For your own sake, he's like, you must forgive. That doesn't mean you've got to welcome everybody back into your life and pretend like nothing happened. That might be crazy. Or maybe it's possible. But it does mean you got to let it go. You've got to repent of your unforgiveness that you've been holding on to for how long, only you know, and forgive. Removes the dam. It lets the love flow. What about shame? That's another one. Shame for something you've done, or maybe some things you've done. Shame for things that have been done to you. That's a big one too, is it not? Guilt and shame live in the same gated community, but they are not the same. So guilt comes and it says, I did something bad. Shame is like, and let me give you the explanation for that. You did something bad, Tom, because you are bad. See the difference? Shame says, I failed. Guilt's like, yeah, well, of course, you're a failure. That's why. Shame says, guilt says, I made a mistake. And shame says, you are a mistake. That's the problem. That's the reason you keep doing this. And in the process, shame convinces me and convinces you, if we'll listen to this lie, and that's what it is, that we are not worthy of love, not love from somebody else, and certainly not love for an altogether and infinitely righteous and perfect and holy God. Maybe, you know, somebody else is, but not me. And the dam gets built. And you've got to repent of believing a lie, because that is in fact a lie. God comes and he's like, let me tell you how valuable you are. Let me tell you exactly how worthy. Let me put a price on you. I gave the infinitely valuable life of my son. I know this blows your mind, but it's a fact, that I might have you as my child. That's a love that we can't comprehend, and yet that's what we're called to believe through faith in Jesus. And God's like, yeah, that's it, man. Your price tag, I wrote it out, infinite value. There it is. Let's just put that on you. This other thing that you've been tempted to believe in, that you've bought, is a straight up lie. Repent of having believed that lie and believe the truth about how valuable God says that you are and about his love for you. And the last one that I'll give you, though, again, there's many more, is just persistent sin. It's not like, you know, I've sinned. It's like, no, this is kind of what I do. It's an addiction. It's a relationship. You know, like it's something along those lines where like you value whatever this thing is or whatever this person is actually more than God, and you prove it all the time because you choose to disobey him to do this all the time, and you don't really plan to stop. Now, you might feel guilty about it. You might wish you didn't do it, but the reality is that's it, and it's damning things up. The word repent means to turn. And God's like, you could just turn from that and come to me. And I'm not waiting with like the wooden spoon, you know, like I can. It's just not the way it works. I'm waiting like this. I'm waiting to receive you and to love you, to wrap my arms around you and to help you. Get the help you need and turn from this thing. Let the dam break and let the love flow. So do you know the love of God displayed most profoundly for you in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? And then secondly and finally, like who are you being called to show love to today? Or maybe it's this week. Because loved people, well, love people, right? All right. I want to encourage you to take advantage of our prayer team today. Come forward, pray with these guys. You might have a dam upstream and it's like, you know what? I need to get this done. I need to tear this thing down and I need somebody to walk with me in this. Please know that, like, first of all, this is confidential up here, whatever it is that you share with us. Secondly, like, we're really experienced people. You know, like, it's almost impossible to surprise me with anything at this point in life. And, no, seriously, like, I'm never disappointed. I'm not just surprised. I'm like, don't worry about all of that stuff. And we are ourselves broken people finding healing and salvation and forgiveness in Jesus. So don't worry about sharing your stuff with us, okay? But take advantage of the prayer team and let them pray for you before you go. Let me pray for us now. Our Father and our God, I pray that by your Spirit, you would invade our hearts and our minds right now, that this message would not just, you know, be some intellectual exercise for us, but it would be personal, it would land. It would enter not just our heads, but it would drop down into our hearts, and that you would impress upon us the truth that has been shared from your word and through the testimonies of the Apostle John and of this amazing guy we met by way of video. Lord, stir us up inside in a way that agitates us like and that we can't let go of until we make our peace with you through faith in Jesus. And then give us faith to do that. Now, like if you're here today and you're thinking, man, coming forward to pray is like super scary to me and I'd rather not, then I would just encourage you, you know, sort of like that man did. Just pray this. Say, Lord, I'm a mess. I don't like some of the things I've done. I don't like perhaps who I've become. And I'm powerless on my own to fix it. I can't bring my own forgiveness and salvation. And I believe that this Jesus, your word speaks of, is who your word claims him to be, the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. So I open my heart and life to you, such as it is, and I invite you to come in with your love. I invite you to forgive me wholly and fully. Take my guilt, to take my shame, beyond that, to take and repurpose my life. Take me and make me yours. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.